In the scriptures now to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I read a couple of verses further than what we had planned on, so let's have that lead us into our prayer now before the Lord's word today. God, our Father, you know everything. You know us fully and better than we know ourselves. You know our need for your word now. And your word is a gift of love to us, an expression of your love for us. So help us to receive it now with gratitude and to show that gratitude by the way that we obey it and let it shape our lives so that your word of love will receive as a sign of our love for you. We pray in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen. This is the message you heard from the beginning. Let us love one another. Hard to argue with that, is it? That's foundational. It's fundamental. As the writer of 1 John says, it's the message that you started out with when you came to faith in Christ. It's the message that has guided you and instructed you in the whole journey of faith. It's the message put before us again today, right at the start of today's text. We should love one another. It doesn't really get any more basic than that. We should love one another. But it's easier said than done. That's why we have a text like this one I just read from 1 John that uses a certain kind of talk in order to motivate a certain kind of walk among people in the family of God. And that's because love isn't primarily an abstraction. It's concrete action in the lives of real people in real circumstances. So the writer of 1 John doesn't spend much time describing love in theory. Instead, he moves right into a specific example of love, or in this case, the opposite of love, hate. He reaches back into the Old Testament and brings up the story of Cain and Abel. Cain, who, driven by rage and jealousy, killed his brother Abel. Notice that Abel isn't just any stranger. He's Cain's brother. This is a family crime, an act against family. It created a devastating rupture among people who were related by blood. That's part of the story of Cain and Abel. Beware, says the writer of 1 John, beware of similar kinds of deadly behavior in the family of God. That's what we hear as we get into this text today. Though the folks in his particular congregation weren't related by blood for the most part, they were kin with one another by baptism, by faith in Christ, their spiritual kin. They're children of God, bound to one another by the Spirit of God, bound to the Father, bound to each other through the Son. They're family, God's family. So these spiritual siblings that we hear about in today's scripture passage need to stay on their toes and keep an eye on issues of security within the family of God. And that's because dangers from outside aren't the only ones that need to be opposed. Sometimes the greatest perils come from within the family of God, he says. They originate within the church. So just as Cain's attitude and actions brought death into his own family, so hatred and jealousy, we're told, and anger can bring the power of death into the life of God's family, the church. Though we don't really know much about the specific kinds of misconduct going on in this congregation being written to here in our text, we do know that the writer of 1 John recognizes these aren't insignificant incidents of minor misbehavior. No, whatever was happening was the kind of breakdown in church life that opens the way to the diabolical power of death, he says. So the writer reminds them and reminds us that the church, we're not in the business of death. We're in the business of life, a business of life. Remember that we're spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters in Christ who have already crossed over from death to life. God the Father sent Jesus the Son, and through the Son's death and resurrection, we have been brought out of the grave in the death of our sins, brought out of the grave and into the life of the world to come. That's part of what is stressed here in 1 John. That means that forgiveness of sins and new life, these aren't just prizes waiting to be claimed in heaven. They're more than that. They're realities to be received and experienced and possessed in the here and now, says our text today. In other words, what Jesus Christ did made possible not just life after death, but life before death, life in Christ, life greater than death, life that endures death, life that conquers death. No wonder the writer of 1 John warns about the kinds of attitudes and actions within the life of the church that can give the power of the devil, the power of death, room to work. Very careful about giving the realm of darkness any space within the congregation to establish a foothold and gain ground, so that wherever the death-dealing power of hatred starts to move in, the life-giving power of love can counter it and prevail in the life of God's people. And what does this love look like? It looks like Jesus. Looks like Jesus. The writer of 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. When we place the story of Jesus beside the story of Cain, the difference is unmistakable. In the narrative of Cain, hatred leads to death. In the narrative of Jesus, love leads to life. Cain's jealousy and his rage deprived his own brother of death. Jesus' self-giving love sacrifice of himself for us in our sins imparts life. What Cain did sent his brother to the grave. What Jesus did brought us out of the grave. So Christ's loving sacrifice of himself gives us, as is stressed here, eternal life. Now, I know that this language of sacrifice, of giving one's life, that I've already started to use in today's message, is a big part of our public discourse nowadays as well, especially in light of our nation's military campaigns, past and present. The language of sacrifice, if you've been following any of the running debate between Donald Trump and the father of the army soldier who was killed You know how acts of sacrifice and the terms that we use to describe them can be very emotional and delicate, and can be connected to strong opinions. At the recent Democratic National Convention, the young man's father, Kazir Khan, challenged Trump by saying, "You have sacrificed nothing, no one," to which Trump replied that he sacrificed a lot by working in his businesses, creating thousands and thousands of jobs for thousands of people. And I don't raise this topic this morning in order to try to jump into the whole debate, but it's simply a contemporary reminder of how the language of sacrifice, of giving up one's life, especially of making the ultimate sacrifice, is a delicate and potent subject. And you add to this the fact that we often throw around the word or language of sacrifice in all sorts of ways. We speak about making sacrifices for our children. We speak about sacrificing some pay in order to be able to still have a job. We speak about sacrificing time in order to help improve the community. So we need to keep in mind that the language of sacrifice carries with it different kinds of implications in different circumstances and in different contexts. The word sacrifice comes from a Latin term that means to make sacred. So when it comes to the death of a loved one, or in particular someone who dies in the military, we often speak of them making the ultimate sacrifice. And part of what we're doing is making their death sacred in a way when we call it sacrifice, because we view it not just as an empty, tragic event, but as something that is in some way meaningful, part of a larger purpose and cause. We elevate the person's death and view it within some larger purpose, or as I said, greater cause. So what about the death of Jesus that we hear about in our scripture passage today? What about his loving sacrifice of himself for us? What does the writer of 1 John mean when he says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." It's important to remember that when we talk about the death of Jesus, we're not reflecting on the death of a military hero, or really any kind of hero for that matter, important as those types of people may be, and as much as we want to honor their memory and remember their death and their sacrifice in some way or another, what Jesus has done is of a different magnitude and order, with eternal consequences for the lives of individuals, for the future of humankind, for the state and condition of the world. Jesus, the Son of God, we're told, is one with the Father and will and purpose. And he is sent into the world as God's way of coming to us to save us in the death of God's own Son. This self-giving death, which atones for our sins. God offers us forgiveness. The Father comes to us, gives himself to us, is present with us, in order that by faith in his Son, we can become his children, his family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now notice how much that is. That's love in action. It's not just theory or abstraction. It's love in action, love demonstrated. It's costly love. It's not shallow or cheap. It's always connected to the cross. It can't be disconnected from the cross. In fact, the cross is what defines the Father's love for us through the Son. There's an author and researcher named Rene Brown who once talked about coming back to church after years away, and that moment when what she calls the whole Jesus thing finally clicked for her. She said, "People would want love to be unicorns and rainbows. So then you send Jesus, and people say, 'Oh my God, love is hard. Love is sacrifice. Love is trouble. Love is rebellious.' As Leonard Cohen sings, love is not a victory march, it's a broken hallelujah. Love isn't hearts and bows, it's very controversial. In order for forgiveness to really happen, something has to die. Whether it's your expectations of a person or your idea about who you are, there has to be a death for forgiveness to happen. In all these faith communities where forgiveness is easy and love is easy, there's not enough blood on the floor to make sense of that, that love is easy. It's not. Forgiveness is not. God's own Son gave Himself for our sins so there could be forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation and children of God. This is how we know what love is, our text says. Jesus laid down His life for us. There's blood involved in our reconciliation with God and in the way that we receive and live out that reconciling love toward God and toward one another. That's why our text goes on to say, Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, our siblings in the family of God. Robert Coleman wrote a book called Written in Blood, and he tells in that book a story about a brother and sister, Johnny, and his sister's name, I believe was Mary. Johnny and Mary. Johnny had had a blood disease that he had conquered a couple of years before. Now Mary had it. They needed a blood donor. Because he had already conquered this disease, Johnny was the ideal candidate for a transfusion. So the doctor asked him, would you be willing to give your blood for your sister? And Johnny hesitated for a moment, and his lips trembled a little bit, and he thought about it. Sure, for my sister, he said. Well, soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, thin and pale, Johnny, strong and robust. They didn't say anything to each other, but they grinned at each other as they passed. It wasn't long till the nurse was sticking the needle into Johnny's arm, and his smile faded. He watched the blood flow into the tube. And as the doctor continued on with the procedure, it wasn't really that long till the ordeal was mostly over, and Johnny looked at the doctor and said, now, when do I die? It's only then, really, that the doctor realized why Johnny had hesitated in the first place and why his lip had trembled when he was asked about giving his blood, because he thought giving up his blood meant giving up his life for his sister. And in that circumstance, in those moments of believing that's what it involved, he made the decision to do so. From a Christian perspective, love always involves some blood, some laying down of life, laying down our lives for others within the family of God, particularly, like I've said, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, in the life of God's people. Remember that in order to show us the kind of life, the kind of love that really leads to life, God didn't just ship us a textbook or fire off a tweet or rent a billboard. We're told in Scripture and by the testimony of the gospel that He showed up among us in human form in Jesus. This was God's way of coming to us personally in this way. This Jesus, His Son, who suffered and died and rose. That's love, not in theory. That's love in action. Love demonstrated. Love where God puts His own skin in the game in order to have us be His children, to be His family. And if we profess to be God's children through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, then our lives and the way that we relate to one another should reveal our parentage, shouldn't it? our own heavenly parentage in that sense. Our actions should resemble the Father's action shown in the Son. It's no wonder that the writer of 1 John moves quickly from saying, you know, we need, as Jesus laid down his life for us to show us the Father's love, we need to lay down our lives one another to show the love of the Father and our love. And he moves right from that into a specific example. No abstractions. Get concrete. Get specific. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God even be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Or as Clarence Jordan puts it in his version of our scripture passage today, my little ones, let's not talk about love, let's not sing about love, let's put love into action and make it real. Make it real. And if we do that with one another and toward one another in the family of God, our life together can stand out in a time and in an atmosphere which seems so dominated in so many ways by hatred and violence and killing, death in one form or another in our world, in our lives. So let's continue to lay down our lives in concrete and specific ways for one another, as we hear in our scripture passage today. And by doing that, demonstrate that God has brought us out of the grave and into his presence. And we as God's family are in the business of imparting and nurturing life, not taking it away. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your love for us in action, demonstrated through your Son, who gave himself for us. Help us to go deeper and deeper into what it means to receive that love into our lives with the sacrifice it requires and the ways that we need to lay down our lives out of love for you and love for one another. Help us as your family, as brothers and sisters, spiritual kin, not just to love in words or tongue, but in action, and to make it real in our lives as your people. We pray that your life-giving power that comes from your love continue to be at work in us and among us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.